All right. We are coming to some conclusionary things in the story and in the life of Joseph, okay? And what I'm going to do today is I tried to think about how I could break up this text, and I just can't. So there's about three chapters worth here. So as I go, you may follow along if you want in your Bible, chapter 42. I'll just do the pickup to 42. I'm going to read a lot of scripture today. And you're going to, if you are following, don't get distracted, because once in a while I'm going to try to shorten a little bit if I can, okay? But it's going to be a lot of word today and then some conclusions, all right? Some conclusions in the story. So in the story of Joseph and his brothers. And I think what I could have said is, you know, what comes around goes around, or this is round two, right, of some encounters with Joseph and his brothers. And I ask the question again, because this is the good big question at the beginning of all this, is this God's plan? We've been asking that all along as we've watched what's been happening to Joseph and the crazy things that have gone on for him, right? He's up and then he's down, he's up and then he's down, and unjustly treated, and the story goes on. So beginning in the pickup to chapter 42, and just listen if that's better for you. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe throughout the land, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain for Joseph. When Jacob learned there was grain in Egypt, he sent his sons there to buy some, so they may live and not die. So Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers, went down to Egypt, all but one, his closest blood brother Benjamin, through his mother Rachel, because Jacob was afraid that harm might come to him. When they arrived in Egypt, they approached Joseph, not knowing who he was, and they bowed down with their faces to the ground before him. Joseph immediately recognized them, and in their bowing, remembered his dreams about them from long ago. Pretending not to know them, he spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" "Well, the land of Canaan. We come to buy food. You are spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected." No. We've come to buy food." "True, right?" "We are the sons of one man." "True. We are honest men." "False." "We were 12 brothers." "True. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." "Well, they think that, right? That's true, but it's actually false." "You are spies, and this is how you will be tested. You will not leave this place until your youngest brother comes before me. One of you may go and do this. The others will remain here in person to see if you are telling the truth." And I wonder, he must have like locked them up or some, put them in some confinement while Joseph thought some more. 3 days later, Joseph changed his mind and said to his brothers, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." "True. If you are honest, one brother remains here while the rest of you go back and take grain to your starving households." You wonder if something was happening in Joseph, a little bit of mercy saying, "I don't want my family to starve." "But you must bring back your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified." The brothers began to squabble and recall their wrong of long ago. "Surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. Remember the cistern? But we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us. And Reuben, who spoke up in the beginning on behalf of saving Joseph's life, said, 'Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy?' But you wouldn't listen. Now you must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph, as Pharaoh's second in command, was listening to every word. Joseph turned away and began to weep. And then he had Simeon bound and taken from them before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to his servants to fill his brother's bags with grain and then to hide in the grain the silver that they had paid for the grain. And when the brothers stopped after the first day's journey back to Jacob, back to Canaan, one opened their sack of grain and found the silver, and they were struck with fear. What is this that God has done to us? When they returned to Jacob, they recounted the accusations of spying and of the ruler of Egypt's demands to test their honesty by keeping Simeon and demanding that Benjamin return with them to Egypt. And then they discovered that each of them still had the silver in their bags of grain, and they were filled with fear. Jacob was distraught. "You've deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more. Now Simeon is no more. And you're asking me to give you Benjamin?" And Reuben asked of Jacob, "May you put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back. Benjamin will not go to Egypt with you," Jacob said. "His brother is dead, and Benjamin is my only one left." Genesis 43. After they had eaten all the grain, their father said, "Go back and buy more." And Judah said, "The man warned us, no brother, no return." Jacob replied, "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?" And the brothers all said, "Father, he questioned us closely, asking for details. We could not avoid the answer." And Judah said, "Send the boy along with me," Judah now, the other brother who spoke up at the beginning. "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that you and your children may live and not die of starvation. I myself will guarantee his safety, and you can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not come back with him, I will bear the blame before you all my life. We should have gone back already." Finally, Jacob agreed, sending double the silver, a little balm and honey, some spices and assorted nuts, "and take your brother Benjamin. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let Simeon and Benjamin return to me." When they arrived in Egypt, Joseph saw Benjamin and instructed his servants to prepare a feast and invite the brothers to a noon meal. The brothers murmured among themselves, "He desires to harm us." And they begged Joseph's stewards, "Pardon us. We found by surprise the silver in our sacks and have returned it and doubling it as a gift to you." And the steward of Joseph responds by essentially saying, "It's all right. Don't be afraid. This is by divine intervention." Now, those words aren't there, but that's in the phrase that the steward says. Joseph's steward says this to them. Simeon was brought to them. They were brought into Joseph's house, given water to wash their feet, to feed their and feed for their donkeys. When Joseph came home, they presented them their gifts and bowed once again before him a second time. Joseph asked him how they were and asked, "How is your aged father? Is he still living?" And they replied, "He's alive and he's well." And they bowed down a third time, prostrating themselves on the floor. Joseph looked and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son. You wonder if he saw the resemblance, one like him of the brothers. "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And looking at Benjamin said, "God be gracious to you, my son." And deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out. He looked for a place to weep, and he went to his private room and wept there. After he washed his face, he came out and with self-control ordered the food to be served. And since Hebrews, especially shepherds, are detestable to Egyptians, they're considered dirty, less than, secondary, Joseph's brothers were served separately, apart from Joseph and the other Egyptians. And the brothers couldn't help but notice they were seated according to their birth order. And Benjamin received five times as much as anyone else, and they feasted. As the brothers were leaving again for Canaan, Joseph once again carried out plans to put their silver back in their sacks and put his own silver cup in Benjamin's. When they were only a short way off, Joseph sent soldiers after them and to say to them, "Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this your master's cup? You have done a wicked thing." When they caught up with the brothers, they spoke these words, and the brothers were adamant in their denial. They said, "If any of us is found to have the master's cup, he will die, and the rest of us become the Lord's servants." So searching their bags, they found the cup in Benjamin's sack, and the brothers tore their clothes in grief, and in returned to before Joseph. Joseph said to them, "What is this that you have done?" What can we say, my Lord? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now, my Lord's slaves. And Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the one who had the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go to my father, to your father, in peace." And Judah spoke. Remember, Judah was, "Let's sell him. Let's at least make some money. And let's do this grand deception that he is killed by a ferocious beast." Joseph wants to keep Benjamin. And Judah speaks, "Pardon your servant and do not be angry." And Judah goes on to explain, "We have an aged father, and Benjamin is his youngest son. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him." Judah explains what has transpired, and he speaks of the grief that Jacob would have if Benjamin was no more. "Our father's life is bound to Benjamin," Judah said, "and I guaranteed his safety. If I do not bring him back, I will bear the blame before you and my father all my life. Allow me to take Benjamin's place as your slave." And Joseph could bear it no more. "Have everyone leave my presence," he said. And with no one else present, only Joseph and the sons of Jacob, he makes himself known to them. "I am Joseph." And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and all the Pharaoh's household heard about it. His brothers were speechless and also terrified. And then Joseph said, and let's do this, because normally I have you stand for the word of God. Would you stand as I finish with the text today? Then Joseph said, "Come close to me. Come close to me. I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. Don't be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 7 years and for five more, there will be severe famine in all the land. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." And Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And Joseph kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and afterwards his brothers talked with him. You can only imagine, right? This is the word of the Lord. A lot of scripture, I know, but don't be afraid. Don't be distressed. I won't go on and on. I want to ask, what did you notice in the story? I've been trying to present to you in some ways a way that you can read scripture where you can look at something Old Testament, even those Leviticus thickest passages that some of you are probably reading through now, and you're going, what is that? When you see it through the lens of a progressive revelation of God and what he's doing throughout history and time, how patient he is, how he works through different sort of governments and peoples of the earth, and all carrying out his plan of salvation for the world. The Joseph story is stunning. When you know who Jesus is, you read the New Testament, and you go back and you read a story like Joseph, and all of a sudden you see these things just sort of like light up, right? Like flags. In fact, you know what I envision at Pentecost when the Spirit came? Or on Paul, who was persecuting, right, the risen Jesus Christ and his church, when he met with Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. I wonder, in both those circumstances, if what they didn't see, what they didn't experience, was Old Testament scripture just pointing to Jesus Christ. Fulfillment. Fulfillment. The first thing that I noticed, you probably notice these things too, is that as Joseph's brothers come before him, they bow down to the ground before, and there's three times in the story, I don't know, sometimes numbers don't mean anything, maybe sometimes they do, but it's almost like when that third time happens, Joseph can't take it anymore, especially when Judah says, I will give my life for Benjamin's. It's almost as if Joseph realizes that something has changed in Judah's life and heart. Do you remember the story of Judah and Tamar where we thought this was just totally like out of the blue? Like, what's this doing in the middle of a Joseph story? Well, you got to wonder if Tamar and the actions she took and the judgment that Judah had on Tamar, and then he finds out that her righteousness is more than mine. It is me who is wrong. That maybe God is transforming and changing his life. Both Reuben and Judah, the spokesmen in the family, they're probably the type A dominant brothers, whatever. They speak up and both give their life in the place of Benjamin. It's an amazing transformation. I wonder if that's what changed Joseph's mind and his heart as he was testing them. Who speaks up for the brothers? I already said that. Let me just go through the dialogue quick. First, Reuben speaks. We deserve this. What comes around goes around. What I heard when I read this story again was eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Now we got to give an accounting for the shed blood. Eye for eye, if you're reading Leviticus, we just came across that text, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But what does Jesus say? He says, you know, you heard it, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but what do I tell you? Turn the other cheek. If someone like a Roman soldier forces you to go 1 mile, Jesus had to carry his own cross. Go with them 2. Do you see the reversal? Mercy instead of judgment. Someone wants to take your shirt, give them your cloak as well. Do you hear it? Forgiveness. There's a clear acknowledgement of guilt. Reuben pleads with Jacob, send Benjamin back with us, and then pledges his protection with his own life. Judah pleads with Jacob back in Canaan, send Benjamin back with us, and also pledges his life in protection of Benjamin. And Judah, before Joseph, what we just read toward the end of our text for today, offers his life in Benjamin's place. And this is when Joseph breaks down. The third thing that I noticed, and maybe you did too, is the questions. Questions. As Joseph tests his brother's honesty to see what is in their hearts, what is this that God has done to us? The brothers ask that question. At the same time, the question is posed to the brothers on two occasions, to Jacob and then to Joseph, or by Jacob and by Joseph. What is this that you have done? What is this that you have done? What might Joseph just be looking for? A confession. An admitting of guilt. He tests them, and he tests them, and he tests them. What is this that you have done? If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and then into 3, when Adam and Eve take of the fruit that they were forbidden to eat. Oh, they could eat of everything, enjoy everything, just this one, you know, love. Love, would you just obey? Love. And they ate of the apple. What is the question that God asks? It's almost word for word of Adam and Eve. What is this that you have done? Anybody who knows Scripture well, anybody in a Hebrew-Jewish audience of Jesus' day, people who had this incredible oral tradition all the way through Israel and into exile and all these, when they would hear the Joseph story and they hear that question being asked, they would hear an echo of God's words to Adam and Eve. What do you think God simply wanted from Adam and Eve? What is this that you have done? A confession. Instead, they point the finger, right? Blame. Questions. The next thing I noticed is foreshadowing. As the story comes to a climax, what stands out in Joseph's display of mercy and forgiveness of his brothers, it's like huge, the firm acknowledgement of God's plan for his life. Now think about all that Joseph's been through. Would you respond that way? I don't know if I would. I don't know if I would. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What comes around goes around. Here's my chance. My brother's before me. Joseph's mercy, and thus God's mercy, is foreshadowed in the story through Jacob when he actually says, "May God Almighty grant you mercy." Now, Joseph is equal, essentially, to Pharaoh himself, really. Second in command, at least. He is, by all intentions in Egyptian culture, he is Lord God Almighty. What he says is done. What he orders happens. Jacob says before they go, "May the Lord God Almighty grant you mercy." And then he sees Benjamin and he says, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph's disposition of God's sovereignty in all things in his life is foreshadowed by his steward of all people. That makes me think, like, I wonder, like Joseph did, he had faith in the Lord God, the God of Jacob. He had faith in that. The promise to Abraham is part of his life. And in all intents, it seems like he held on to that. You got to wonder if he has influence of his faith in God on all those around him and nearest him. And what about one of his nearest stewards or servants of his that carry out his bidding? It's the steward who responds by saying, "Don't be afraid." It's by the Lord's will. Where did he get that? Could it have been Joseph's influence? Joseph's intervention is simply that. It's God's divine intervention, not only by his role in Egypt. All right, now I come to where I want to get to most of all, and that is the fifth thing, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment that's represented in this text and the entire storyline of Joseph. This is on great display. God's mercy, his forgiveness, and his grace that results in the salvation of many. When Joseph's stewards go after the brothers and Benjamin for having gold and Joseph's cup is in Benjamin's sack, they say, Why have you repaid good with evil? You have done a wicked thing. And when taken before Joseph, what is this that you have done? And then the confession comes. Did you hear it? What can we say to my Lord? How can we prove our innocence? You can't. God has uncovered your servant's guilt. Yes. And when Joseph sings out Benjamin for punishment, Judah has to be a substitute. Is that not the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's right there. Finally, the walls around Joseph's heart and emotion breaks. A flood of grace and mercy flows out, and he speaks his word of pardon and forgiveness. I just love this. Climax of this, he says, come close to me. I'm your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. Don't be distressed. There we are. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you, to preserve a remnant, to save your lives by a great deliverance. It was not you who sent me here. God did. God did. This is the gospel. You know this text, right? Some of you, I'm sure, know it by heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting, eternal, abundant life. Would Jesus give this same answer? Don't be distressed. Don't be afraid. It is God who sent me ahead of you, so that many, right, would be saved. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ for the world. May God Almighty have mercy on you. And as the story comes to a crescendo, Joseph, who is unjustly treated, who does that sound like? Jesus didn't deserve one insult, not one crack of the whip. Completely innocent. Wronged by his brothers. And Joseph has justice and power, and the pain and the hurt that could push him forward. Just push the button of execution. Could have easily taken eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but instead brings pardon. This is the love of our God through Jesus Christ. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. So I conclude with this today, which is right in the text. Come close to me, I am your brother, the one you betrayed. Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves, for because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God sent me ahead of you to preserve a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God sent me. So hear these words, and I'm going to go into prayer and see if you can hear some words of Jesus that come out of this old story, historically grounded. Jesus comes to each of us and says, come close to me, all who are weary, all who are guilty, all who are weighed down, and I'll give you rest. I will pardon your sin and your disobedience. I will pardon your betrayal. God has sent me ahead of you to save your lives by a great deliverance. God sent me to bring life. Lord, I pray today that no one would leave here without understanding or knowing your grace and your mercy. Every one of us, Lord, has nobody to point the finger to, nobody to blame, only what our hands have done. So, Lord, thank you for the story of Joseph, this foreshadowing of grace and mercy that you, Almighty God, sent in the person and in the name of Jesus Christ, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have fellowship again, not only with you, but also with one another. Lord, may we walk in this mercy and grace. In Jesus' name.